Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? Isaiah chapter 41, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verse 10. Isaiah 41, and at verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. We find these words three times within the space of five verses. Repeated, because it is so common for us to be fearful and anxious about things. And isn't it true that when we begin to be fearful and anxious, it is not easy to allay our fears, to deal with them? Indeed, the tendency is for us to become dismayed. Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. The word there speaks of somebody who is looking around anxiously, gazing in all directions, wondering where help can come from, and are despairing of there being any solution to their problems. And so they're dismayed. Well, isn't that the way it often is in society? Isn't that the way it often is with us personally? Isn't that the way it is? It often is in the church. It's so easy for us to fear and to become dismayed. In society generally, you find people fearful about maybe wars or climate change, the economy, or in the last few days, traveling. How can we keep people safe when they travel? And if you'd been booked to travel through this week in a plane, I'm sure your thoughts would have been, how can I be kept safe? And for ourselves, well, perhaps some are fearful because they see others plagued with illness. They see some even approaching the end of life, and it's just not easy. Perhaps you're fearful of that today. Afflictions and trials come. All sorts of problems, and they make us fearful. Or we look around at the church and see the state of the church, and we wonder, what's the future? Like Eli, we are trembling for the Ark of the Covenant. Fear not. Isn't that the message of God to those who are fearful? Fear thou not. What's God saying? Trust me. Look to me. Do not be like the nations. The nations are those who did fear. They all sought and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. There's a particular convulsion amongst the nations appearing, and are looking to their idols for help and support. Well, they're looking at vain, empty things that cannot help them. But we have reason to hope, because our God is the living God and our God. You see, when we're told here, fear thou not, it's not empty words. It's not platitudes just trying to calm someone down when there's reason to fear. Here is a well-grounded hope. And it's centered in God. Firstly, centered in the presence of God. Fear thou not, why? For I am with thee. Isn't God present with his people? There's reason to have confidence amidst all the fears of life. Think of the world, it's at enmity towards God. And therefore God is not with them. Because can two walk together again unless they be agreed? And so long as people are opposed to God, God is not with them in his gracious, friendly presence, which is what is being indicated here. And indeed, you find in this passage God summoning the nations. They're told to keep silence before him. He's indicating he has a controversy with them. And what are they going to say? What defense do they have? He is the one who is at work, and he is causing this convulsion amongst the nations as a new empire takes over. As King Cyrus is going to be raised up to overthrow the Babylonians, who knows what terror is going to come amongst the nations? And the problem is they don't turn to God. They follow their idols who cannot help them. But here's the church. And here are God's people. And what does he say? But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Dear believer, is that not what you are today? If you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Ah, but you're not a Jew, you see. But those who are of faith, the same are the children of Israel, the children of Abraham. And what has God done? Here is Abraham. And here are the children of Abraham. Here are the Jews. Here are God's people throughout all ages. And they're God's friend. How? Because they have been reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. He trusted him. And what especially did he trust in? God's promise to him. That through him, one would come who would be a blessing to the nations. The Messiah. The Savior. Who would deal with sin. And there you are. Have you come to trust in this Christ? Have you come to lay a hold of the reconciliation that is offered to sinners in him? Being justified through faith in him. You have peace with God. You have the friendship of God. You're reconciled to God. As Abraham was called, the friend of God. So here's this amazing privilege that you, dear believer, are deemed. And it's not just in word, it's in reality. The friends of God. Oh, how important to make sure each one of you is looking to Christ. Because then you have the promise of his gracious presence. Because sin, the problem, has been dealt with. And you'll notice this is a relationship that is grounded only in grace. Jacob, whom I have chosen. It wasn't that the Jews had chosen God to be their God. Rather, God had chosen them to be his people and had drawn near. It was God who made those promises to Abraham, who repeated them to Isaac and Jacob. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that the wonder of God's grace? What is there in you that should make you to be the friend of God? Compared to others, we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, by nature and by practice sinners. The Jews were not called because they were a great and mighty nation, but because of God's merciful promises. And ultimately they go back to those promises in Christ. Is that not true of you, dear believer? Because you were given to Christ to see. Why? Because God set his love upon you when you were unworthy of his love. Because of his grace. Oh, what a gracious blessing. And you see here,
the reality of it. That God is with his people.
But isn't it true? We only experience that reality as we walk with him. Unto those that do him fear, his mercy never ends. And to their children's children still his righteousness extends, to such as keep his covenant and are mindful of his commandments to do them. It says we love him and keep his commandments, trusting in him, that he makes himself known to us. Isn't that true? What happens when you drift, dear believer? The Lord withdraws that sense of his gracious presence. It's not that he completely abandons you, but you lose that sense of comfort. You're not walking with him. You've offended him. You've grieved his spirit. But then he doesn't leave you in that situation. He draws you back to himself, that he might make himself known as your gracious Father. Christ, your beloved brother. The Holy Spirit, your precious sanctifier. He is with us as a friend, and there's comfort. Fear thou not. Why? I am with thee. Isn't his presence a comfort? As you walk with him, as you're conscious that he is with you, and as you hold communion with him, then you become conscious that he knows your situation. There you are, and there's this problem that's confronting you or a loved one, which is stirring up fears. You look around, there seems no helper. But then you remember there is one who is with you. He knows your situation. He understands your fears. He's aware of your needs. We can relate to that with human friends we have. Some of them know the way you think. What will upset you that wouldn't upset others? And they're able, in a measure, to supply help and need. How much more the one who knows all things. And the one who in Christ is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Is he not with? And will he not help his people? And do we not have immediate access to him? He's not like a friend who's far away. We can go to him. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. And if he is with us, doesn't it speak of his help? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And where's the comfort? I am with thee through the rivers. You will not be consumed, you will not be overwhelmed, for I am with thee. Oh, can we not say then, if God is with me, and God is for me, who can be against me? There may be troubles, but the Lord of hosts is on my side. What need I fear? It's said that when Luther was at the Diet of Worms, facing prosecution by the Church of Rome because of his biblical views, and his work of reformation, that as he was one man, as it were, confronted by so many enemies, with treachery threatening all the time, he sang Psalm 46 of how God is with his people, their helper. Let us draw comfort from his presence. Fear thou not, I am with thee.
There's a second reason not to fear. The providence of God. The providence of God.
Often, it is events in providence which lead to great fears. And that's what you have in the beginning of this chapter. As we said already, there were the nations, and they are fearful because there is this righteous man from the east. And the reference is to King Cyrus, whom God was going to raise up to overthrow the Babylonians. Here's this new empire coming. There's death and destruction coming to many areas. And the measure of stability amongst the nation is being overthrown. Who knows what the outcome will be? And it's so easy in such a situation, when people are running around looking dismayed, wondering, where can I find relief? Is there safety for me? It's so easy to be fearful, to follow the ways of the world and their fears. And here's this reminder. God is the one who's the God of providence. God is the one who is in control of all the events concerning the nations, as well as the individual. And he does all things for good. Verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man? Who raised up King Cyrus? He's mentioned later on in the prophecies. Calls him to his foot, gave him the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. It's God who directs the affairs of men, who does according to his own will amongst the inhabitants of the earth, who raises up rulers to fulfill his purposes, and it might be a judgment on the nation or a blessing. He is the God who is in control of all things. And here's the one whose plans and purposes are eternal, who hath wrought and done it, verse 4. Calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first and with the last. I the one who art from everlasting to everlasting God, who knows the end from the beginning. And you see what he's doing? He's saying, look, I have a plan and purpose. I'm working out all things after the counsel of my will. And I will frustrate the plans and the counsels of men. I will bring them to nothing, as it's put in Psalm 33. But all the counsel of the Lord forever standeth sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. What's his plan? Is it not to glorify himself and the salvation of sinners and the establishment of a kingdom which shall grow and which shall dominate the universe forever? Remember Daniel? The children remember the picture in Daniel, the great statue that was smashed up by the little stone that grew to fill the whole earth. The kingdom of Christ. A little kingdom, often seen fragile. That's the way the church is, but growing and growing. Christ glorified, and God glorified in him in the establishment of his kingdom. And oh, what a blessing to be part of that kingdom. Or what about you personally? Isn't God's plan for you, dear believer, clearly set forth in Scripture? Whom he hath foreknown, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's his ultimate goal. To be conformed to Christ. To be made as like him as it's possible to be. And therefore he has called you. He has justified you. And what's he going to do? He's going to glorify you. And there's no doubts about that. That's his eternal purpose for his people. And you see, even out of things which seem to stir up fear and cause chaos, good comes. Think of King Cyrus, the righteous man from the east here. He's going to come. He's taking over the nations. Indeed, these nations are given, they are given as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow. It's a terrifying prospect of war and death and destruction. But Israel, you don't need to fear. Why? This King Cyrus is going to send you back home. Good's coming out of it. Even when there seems so many reasons for anxieties and fears. Or think of what, from the church's point of view, in her ignorance, seemed the ultimate calamity, the death of Christ. Which of the apostles, which of these disciples were rejoicing on the night of his crucifixion? It all seemed so dark, and yet God was working out his purpose of salvation. Perhaps your situation is dark, but dear believer, all things work for good. Yes, he was taken by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by their wicked hands, and crucified, the Lord of glory. But why? That you, dear believer, might know salvation, that all who trust in him might be saved. Don't we need faith to rejoice that he's the God of providence and to trust him when all seems dark? Who's there among you that feareth the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And you're walking in darkness, you've got no light, you can't see what's happening, and this doesn't make sense. Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon your God, the God who is with you, the God of providence. Here's a third thing to encourage you. Why fear not? The power of God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I am thy God. Remember the word God, the name God, speaks of the power of God, of his creative power, of the one who is the Almighty One, the one who has everlasting arms, so that he never grows weary, he never grows weak. In the previous chapter, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Yes, you may feel your own weakness, your own vulnerability. You may feel the power of the enemy. You may feel like a worm. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. But he is the Almighty One. And if he is the Almighty One, and if he is God for us, is he not able to strengthen you and to help you and to uphold you? If the Lord of hosts is on our side, then who can be against us? Because no one can overcome Almighty power. One person with God, well, they're always in the majority. The power of God. There's another source of comfort. as we see, look away from our own weakness and the difficulty of the situation to God's power. He can help. He can heal that person. He is the one who can raise them from the dead. He is the one who can convert their soul. Why need I fear? I commit my way to God. Well, you might think that would be enough. And surely that is enough for us. I am with thee, the God of providence, the Almighty God. But notice fourthly, we're pointed to the providence of God, the promise of God. Because God knows our weakness, our frailty, our unbelief, how difficult it is for us to have confidence in Him when all around is bleak. And here are promises that those fears might dissolve and might be replaced with comfort and confidence. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at the promises. What are they? Strength. I will strengthen thee. Well, how often we feel our own weakness. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. You end up with difficulties that you can't cope with. Duties which are hard to undertake that you would rather not do them. And you feel you can't cope. I will strengthen thee. God doesn't always promise to take away the difficulty. He doesn't promise to remove the duty. This is what you have to do. Go and do it, he says. Isn't that what he said to Christ? Go and do it. But he sends help. And he gives him help. And by the Spirit, he gives himself as a ransom for many. And isn't he the one who strengthens us? When I am weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Fear not. Go forward. Be obedient. Do what's right. Confront that difficulty. Patiently bear with this trial or this illness. I will strengthen thee. Go forward and say, by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. It's not me. I'm not relying on myself. I know I have nothing. But the Lord is able to help me. And He will help me. And especially when He calls me to a certain duty, He will help me as I rely upon His strength. And so I go forward obediently. Even though it may cost me, in human terms, I will obey Him. I will be faithful to Him. Because His promise is strength to go through it. Look at the church here. She was in a weakened condition. That was true of the Jews. And yet God promises to renew her. She's like a threshing instrument, which has no teeth. There were those, it would be like a piece of wood which would have nails or teeth coming through it. It would be used, dragged over the harvest that was needing to be threshed, and through that the grain would be separated. And she seemed worn. It's the one that's worn, that's done. But I will give her new teeth. I will renew her. I'll make her fit for service. I'll help her. Oh, may God strengthen and renew his church in these days, that she might be enabled to fulfill her duty to be a servant for God and a witness. Isn't that what we need? He's able to do it. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. There's a promise of help. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Repeated in verse 14, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and I, Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, there's a promise of God coming to our aid. Israel here may have battles to confront, but here's a promise that God will help her in the fight. I'll be with you. In the battle against sin, you're not left to yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I will strengthen you. I will be there directing you, helping you by my Spirit. I will enable you to resist. And it might be as the church battles for the advancement of the kingdom. Well, I will help you. I will protect you from the attacks of the evil one. And I will use you to advance my kingdom. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. It's like someone being grasped securely, so kept from falling. You might be walking along with someone and they begin to stumble. And you grasp a hold of them. And they're kept from falling. Or a little one who is held by their parent firmly and yet tenderly, so that as they are learning to walk, they do not stumble and fall and hurt themselves. Has he not promised to keep you from falling and to present you before the brightness of his glory with great joy on the last day? You feel the rage of the evil one against you. You're conscious of the wickedness of your own heart and your tendency to allow sin to well up again in your life. Fear thou not. But how can I not fear? I will uphold you. I've grasped you. And I will not let you go. I'll keep you from falling. There might be a stumble. And yes, you may injure yourself, and you may harm the witness that there is for Christ Church. But you will not fall. Not fall completely. David stumbled. Many others in Scripture stumbled, but they did not so fall as not to be raised up again. Trials may come, but I will uphold you in them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Through the fires, they shall not kindle upon you. They won't harm you. That's my promise. And notice how what these promises are like. Notice the character of these promises. Notice how personal they are. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. This is given to Israel. But they're to lay a hold of these promises personally. Friend, as you read the Scriptures and you come across the promises of God, make them your own. For all the promises of God are yours in Christ, and ye and amen in Christ. Are you one with Christ? These promises belong to you. Grasp them. Plead them. Suck the comfort from them. And look to the Lord to fulfill them. Aren't they sincere, these promises? Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Surely I'll do it, God's saying. I'm pledging my faithfulness. Here's something that's not to be doubted. Many others may fail you. Others will be unable to help you. But don't doubt this. Because I have pledged to do this. Indeed, these promises are certain promises. It's interesting that in the original, the verbs with strengthen and help and uphold are all in the past tense. You could translate it, yea, I have helped you. Yea, I did uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I did strengthen you. What have you got? A reminder of God's past help. Of what I did for you before. I'll continue to do. Let us often remember God's past mercies to us as individuals. And his past goodness to his church. Let us see how he dealt with others and fulfilled this promise in their experience. And let us lay a hold of that truth and say, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. He can do it. He will do it. He's done it before. And therefore, he will do it again. Raise up your Ebenezers. Say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And let that looking back to the fulfillment of God's promises, calm you and enable you to look forward. He will do it, for he has said. These actions of his in the past are as good as a promise. And we close with this, the perfect righteousness of God. There's a fifth thing. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He's the God who does what's right. All his providential dealings are right. Whether it's the destruction of a Sodom or the raising up of a Cyrus, it's all right. He's the one who will judge his enemies. The context is of the destruction of Babylon. Well, he will deal righteously and deal with the enemies of his people and the enemies of his church. Fear not, I am righteous. But perhaps the sense is simply this. I'm righteous, so I keep my word. Because I'm the God that cannot lie. So you can trust him, and I can trust him. Because when he comes to us and says, fear thou not, he's not just saying, there, there, don't worry. And the person himself is thinking, what are we going to do here? He is the one who helps. Let us lay a hold of his promises. Are you fearful today? If there's nothing bothering you too much today, be sure of this. There soon will be. But listen to him. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Make sure you're one of his. And then draw comfort from this promise. Let us pray.